Good morning, church. Welcome to Koinonia. We are so glad you are here with us to worship together. If this is the first time you are joining us to worship, welcome. Please take a moment to complete the online connect card so that we can pray for you and get to know you better. And before we begin our worship this morning, there are a few announcements I would like to share with you about Koinonia this week. As Koinonia is preparing for reopening in October, we're inviting brothers and sisters to get involved. And one of the best ways to get involved is to become a member of our ministry team. And currently, we have traffic team, site team, first aid team, guest team, production team, music team, Kapos children and youth. All you need to do is using the QR code right on the screen to complete the servant application online. The sign-up process is really simple. It won't take you more than 3 minutes. And if you have any question about our ministry team, you can use our online connect card to ask questions and we will try to answer all your questions immediately. And we really look forward to serve with you in October at Fraserville. As we are beginning to the reopening process, we'll be making some new changes about our online service time starting September. As we will gather in person at Fraserville Church on Saturday morning, and in order to prepare for us for this change, starting in September, all our online service will move from Sunday morning to Saturday morning. English service and youth worship will begin at 9:15 a.m., followed by Cantonese service at 10:45 a.m. And all our Kapos program will also be online on Saturday morning. So starting September, we look forward to worship with you on Saturday. As we prepare ourselves to worship God and receive His Word, let me invite you to stand. In Psalm 100, the Bible said, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness and come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who makes us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gate with thanksgiving. Enter His court with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good, His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations." So, church, let us worship the Lord together.
This is my father. Father's world. Oh, let me never forget. And though the wrong seems so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King, let the heavens ring, let the earth be glad. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King, let the heavens ring, God reigns, let the earth be glad. The Lord is King, let the heavens ring, God reigns, let the earth be glad. The Lord is King, let the heavens ring, God reigns, let us be glad.
God, I look to you, I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you, you're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom, you know just what to do. God, I look to you, I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you, you're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom, you know just what to do. I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. And I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever, all my days, I will love you, God. God, I look to you, I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you, you're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom, you know just what to do.
I will love you, God. I will love you.
A God who is always in control. We have a God who is a good Father. Why don't we respond to Him and pray back to Him with the Lord's Prayer? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Church, you may be seated.
Sabine and I just got back from our 8th wedding anniversary, which we celebrated up in Vernon, BC, in the interior. For our drive up, we took the scenic route through Manning Park, where we stopped for lunch and to hang out and enjoy the scenery. We got out of the car, we walked to the nearest picnic table. And as we were walking there, we heard behind us someone call out, "Craig and Sabine?" And we turned around and we saw two friends that we hadn't seen since our wedding day, sitting having a picnic with their two young children who we'd never met before. And so we put down our own picnic blanket and we enjoyed a nice picnic around them. And as we talked and we caught up, my friend Ashley explained that their eldest daughter is at the age where every time they go on a trip together, she asks the question, "Are we there yet?" So from the moment they left their parking lot in Langley all the way until Manning Park, she asked the question, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" For some of you parents, you may remember that age of your kids, or maybe you're going through that stage right now, where your kids are saying, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" And maybe you have a visceral reaction. Maybe you feel annoyed or like it's just too much for you. But at the heart of a child's question of, "Are we there yet?" is really their desire to be at the destination, to be arrived wherever they're going. That they're so excited to get where they're traveling that they just can't wait and they keep asking, "So are we there yet?" In our passage, Jesus is going to be teaching us how to pray. As a part of teaching us how to pray, he's inviting us to pray, "Your kingdom come," which in part shares the same heart as a child's question, "Are we there yet?" That both of them share at their heart a desire to arrive at somewhere new, at the destination. And for us, as we pray, "Your kingdom come," we continue to anticipate more of God's presence and his kingdom. We're in a sermon series here at Koinonia Church called The Prayer, where we're listening from Jesus the Master teach us how to pray. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. And we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. If you like, you can follow along on the screen and you can pray the words in bold with me. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you that you continue today to teach us how to pray. And I pray that through the work of your Holy Spirit in us, that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear and understand you well, and to be transformed to a people who speak and live your kingdom come into action. Amen. The prayer that we just prayed together is called the Lord's Prayer because Jesus, who the disciples call Lord, teaches us how to pray. In the Gospels, we're told that the disciples only ask Jesus to teach them one thing, namely how to pray. I don't know about you, but if I had the opportunity to ask Jesus to teach me anything, my initial response probably wouldn't have been prayer. I probably would have asked him to teach me to multiply the loaves or turn water into wine or even raise the dead to new life. But the disciples ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. No doubt they were drawn by the intimate relationship that Jesus had with the Father, which the disciples saw every time Jesus prayed, which was regularly. And on top of that, Jesus thought it was important enough that he taught them how to pray. And in fact, he taught them how to pray multiple times. And we know this because in different Gospels, the Lord's Prayer comes up in different contexts, in different places. In Luke's gospel, it comes up in the context of a question. The disciples asking Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray." But in Matthew's gospel, the passage that we just read from, it comes up in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, of Jesus teaching a larger group of disciples and followers. And so Jesus thought it was important enough that not only did the disciples ask, but Jesus himself taught his disciples and the crowds how to pray. And so too, Jesus teaches us over 2,000 years later how to pray. Last week we learned that beginning to learn to pray with the Lord involves recognizing God, who he is, calling out his name, our Father, who art in heaven. And this week we're going to look at the words, your kingdom come. When I was a new follower of Jesus, I remember hearing about God's kingdom and being pretty confused. God has a kingdom? I've heard about other kingdoms, the Babylonian kingdom, the Han Dynasty kingdom, but I'd never heard of God's kingdom. I'd even heard of the Disney Magic Kingdom, but I hadn't heard of God's kingdom. And as I learned more about kingdoms, I began to understand that a kingdom isn't just a geographic location, like the place where the Babylonians ruled or even Disneyland, but a place where a specific vision for the world is trying to be embodied and realized. So, for the Babylonian Empire, the vision of the Babylonian emperor and king being implemented and seen throughout the world. Or for the Han Dynasty, the emperor and his vision for the world trying to be spread throughout the world. And as I mentioned, probably the most famous modern kingdom is that Disney Magic Kingdom, one of the most recognizable for most of us. And for the Disney Magic Kingdom, their vision of the world is embodied in their slogan, where dreams come true. A number of years ago, Sabine and I had the opportunity to travel to Disneyland and visit it as adults. And as adults, Disneyland is a very different place from what I remembered as a child. As an adult, as you walk around, it feels like traveling to a whole nother world. That no matter how hot it is outside, everyone is happy and cheerful. It was really strange. It's a place where streets smell like popcorn and apple pie, and where Disney mascots walk all around signing little books with kids. And this Disney Magic Kingdom exists to embody the vision where dreams come true. They happen not to be my dreams, but if I was a 10-year-old child, I think that'd be pretty close to a dream. Walking around, riding rides all day, eating apple pie and popcorn, and hanging out with some of my favorite Disney characters. A kingdom exists to help enact and embody a particular vision in the world. Now, many of us can think of ancient kingdoms or even the Disneyland Magic Kingdom. But did you know that you also have a kingdom? You have a particular vision for the world and how you spend your time and your energy to help bring it to reality. Do you know what your kingdom looks like? Well, let me invite you now to do a little exercise with me. If you feel comfortable, to close your eyes. If you're driving, maybe keep your eyes open and just do the exercise with them open or do it later. But let me invite you, if you're okay with it, to close your eyes. And as you have your eyes closed, imagine yourself 20 years in your dream future. And as I ask you some questions, try and imagine this 20-year from now dream future in your mind's eye. So as you imagine yourself 20 years from now, where are you living? In a house, in a condo, in a cabin? Are you living here in the Lower Mainland, in Richmond or Vancouver or somewhere else? Who is around you? Who are some of those people who are in your home, who visit, and who you spend time with? Where are you working? Or are you working at all? And how are you spending your time? As you open your eyes, I invite you to keep that mental picture in your mind. This is a picture of your kingdom, a vision of reality that you hope to bring and to become true, a vision of your hoped for future. As a pastor, I've had the opportunity to meet with many people, to hear a little bit about their vision for their life and their hopes and their dreams, and when they happen, to celebrate with them, and when they don't, to mourn and to pray with them. And over the years, I've heard three elements that tend to be most common and are most important that they envision in their future kingdom. The three are a spouse or a partner to do life with. For many of them, it involves being married if they're not already so. The second is children. Maybe if you have children already, maybe you're a really good babysitter. And third is a home, a place that is their own, that they own, which for many people, especially in Vancouver where I live, feels like more of a dream than a reality. And these things in and of themselves aren't bad. They're actually really good. The trouble can be when our kingdoms may conflict with God's kingdom. Which kingdom do we choose? So when our vision of reality and what we hope for competes with what Christ is trying to bring in and through our lives, which kingdom will we choose? And so the first part of praying, "Your kingdom come," involves recognizing that we have a kingdom, a vision for our own future, filled with our own hopes and our own dreams. Recognizing that we have a kingdom and first offering it to God. One of the places where my own kingdom is continually shifted and challenged is in my marriage. As I mentioned, Sabine and I recently celebrated our 8th wedding anniversary, so marriage and wedding is on my mind. And as we were out together, we shared stories, some of our favorite memories about our time together. And as I look back, there are so many great memories. But if I'm honest with myself too, as I went into marriage, I was also quite naive about the reality of what it meant to actually care for and journey with another person. If I'm honest, my kingdom was incredibly self-centered and involved my own dreams and my own ambitions and Sabine being a part of those. But as I continue to journey and fall deeper in love with Sabine, I realized that my own kingdom competed both with her kingdom and Christ's kingdom. It was not only competing with the kingdom that Sabine imagined for our future, but also the kingdom that Christ was wanting to bring in and through our marriage. And as the kingdom came in and through our marriage, he was hoping that it would spread to others around us. And as my kingdom competed with his kingdom, there was a conflict. But as I fall deeper in love with both Sabine and Jesus, my heart began to change, not only wanting to seek my own kingdom, but to seek the hopes and dreams and visions that Sabine had, and the hopes and dreams and visions that Christ had for us in our marriage. A vision for our marriage and for the world that was even better than the one that I imagined. One that rather than being self-centered, centered more on the vision of marriage that Paul talks about in Ephesians 5, where rather than me as a husband seeking my own benefit, that I would lay down my life for Sabine, just as Jesus laid down his life for the church. At our first invitation of praying the Lord's Prayer and praying that God's kingdom would come is recognizing that we have a kingdom and laying it down. That our kingdom doesn't just involve what we do at church or in a small group, but involves our families, our friends, our neighbors, and our neighborhoods, and our workplaces. to lay down the vision of what we have for our hopes and our dreams, and some of those may become a reality, but instead to seek first Christ and his kingdom rather than our own. So first it involves recognizing and laying down our own kingdoms. Second, it involves understanding God's kingdom. It's one thing to recognize that we may have a competing kingdom for the world and for our lives, but it's another to understand what God's kingdom actually looks like. The Holy Spirit can bring about his kingdom work for sure if we don't fully understand what's going on and what the kingdom looks like. But the more we understand God and his kingdom, the more we're able to catch that vision that God has for our lives and for the world, and to be a part of that vision. I'd mentioned earlier that the passage that we read together from the Lord's Prayer is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And many authors say that the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' kingdom manifesto, the place where he more clearly than anywhere else lays out what the kingdom of God looks like and feels like. He lays out that vision for God's kingdom. And so the Sermon on the Mount is one of those great places where we can come to understand what God's kingdom looks like, to catch that vision and to want to be a part of that in our neighborhoods, in our families, and throughout the world. And whoever's read the Sermon on the Mount will know that in many ways it represents kind of this upside down of our normal cultural values. That many of our cultural values say the blessed are those who are rich, who are powerful, or those who are strong, maybe in positions of authority. But for Jesus, the blessed aren't the strong and the powerful and the rich. Instead, the blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The Jesus kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount involves this upside down reality. And the more that we begin to see this reality, the more that we can begin to get caught up in God's vision for the world and what that involves. Whereas the blessed in the kingdom of Disney are maybe the amused and the content, the blessed in the kingdom of God look so different. They're the poor in spirit, or the meek, or the persecuted. The kingdom is the place where a vision is being enacted for the world. And for God, his kingdom involves a whole new kind of vision. And this kind of vision we can catch in the Sermon on the Mount, but it's a place that we can see throughout Scripture. That as we spend time in places like the Sermon on the Mount, as well as all of Scripture, we begin to see not only what the kingdom of God involves, but also what it doesn't involve. It's why for thousands of years, God's people have been called a people of the book. Because here in God's word, we begin to get a deeper understanding of what God's kingdom looks like from the very first pages of the Bible until the very end. And also what God's kingdom doesn't involve. This is why we encourage people who are in our communities and who come to know Jesus to spend time in Scripture themselves and to do it in groups of people, small groups, where they're reading and learning and catching the vision together. And as we catch the vision, we are transformed and want to become on mission with God to be agents of his kingdom in the world. One of the people whose lives I think best represents catching that vision, someone who I've had the opportunity to hear from and to learn from, is Shane Claiborne. When I became a new follower of Jesus, I read Shane's book, The Irresistible Revolution, and shortly after that had the opportunity to hear him speak in person. And Shane was somebody who I've just seen over many years wants to embody and show examples of what God's kingdom looks like throughout the world. And let me give you two examples. So Shane, who is a best-selling author and a public speaker who could afford to live probably anywhere in the world, has chosen to live in the inner city in Philadelphia, one of the most crime-ridden and impoverished places in North America. And in his neighborhood, he seeks to embody glimpses of the kingdom of God in different ways. The first way is that because of the impoverished, crime-ridden nature of inner city Philadelphia, there's not a lot of people moving there, but more people moving out. And as these abandoned buildings become derelict, the city has to come in and demolish them. And so Shane goes in after these buildings have been demolished with some friends, and he clears it out, and they plant a garden. I remember seeing a video of one of these transformed building sites. Shane shows a video of looking up in what used to be a derelict building and what was filled with destruction. And now as you look up, it's filled with trees and bushes and plants. And then he pans to his left and you see a chicken coop filled with chickens running around this old building. And he said that the reason they plant gardens is so that they can represent the reality of the resurrection. That when God's kingdom comes into a place, that there is new life. That where there was death and destruction is newness and beauty. That where there was an old derelict building is now a garden filled with trees and birds and chickens running around the ground. The second example is that Shane and his friends get guns donated that either aren't being used or have been confiscated. And they take them to their metal shop and they rework those guns into garden tools to represent the reality from Isaiah 2, that God says that when he returns, that swords will be beaten into plowshares, that weapons that had been used maybe for violence and destruction would become agents of peace and new life and creativity and flourishing. Now, some of you may be thinking, these are pretty extreme examples. I don't know many people who turn derelict buildings into gardens and who beat guns into garden tools. But catching the vision of the kingdom of God and wanting to bring that about can also be much smaller and simpler than that. For each of us to identify a person or a place and seek in one simple way to bring about the upside-down, beautiful reality of God's kingdom to this person, to this place. Maybe, like me, the greatest place where you'll be working this out is in a significant relationship, like a marriage or a friendship or with your children. Or maybe the greatest place where you'll be working this out is in your workplace, just seeking the simple reality of God's kingdom with your colleagues and in the vision of the place that you work. Wherever it is, God is inviting us to catch the vision of his kingdom, to lay down our own kingdoms, to understand what God's kingdom involves, and then to seek to enact this in the world around us. But God's kingdom is not just a reality in the present. It's something that we also want to seek in the future. That like the child who in the car says, are we there yet? Anticipating something more and something better, somewhere where we are going. So too, Jesus invites us to be praying into a future reality that more of God's kingdom that will come would be now. That when Jesus comes on the scene, one of the first things he says is the kingdom of God has arrived, which is absolutely true. Jesus brings the kingdom. But he also says that the kingdom will fully come when he returns, when he raises the dead back to life, when he finally defeats death and suffering, and when he makes all things new. And so we are invited not only to pray that God's kingdom would come now, but that more of God's kingdom would come in the future. Like the child praying or calling out, are we there yet? To pray, God, are we there yet? Is your kingdom here yet? And unlike a child, we know that it's not. But we can ask God for more of his kingdom, more of that future reality to break in, not just now, but in the future too. Since the pandemic, our prayer team at 10th Church has been meeting every week, and we've been meeting to pray. I realized over the first few weeks that our prayers mostly involved praying that things would go back to normal, including my own prayers. As I begin to pray through that and process that, I realize that our invitation as followers of Jesus is not to pray that things would go back to normal, but to pray that God's beautiful reality, the vision that he has for the world, his kingdom, which will come fully, would also break in sooner. That God's kingdom would not just be small fragment realities now and fully completed later, but even more in the future. And so we started praying, God, we don't want normal to come back anymore. We want your new normal, this new kingdom of God normal, a space that involves more justice and peace and mercy and love and life, that doesn't involve apathy towards you, God, and your ways, but a desire to know you more deeply in our lives, for our neighbors, for our friends, for our family. That we would be praying, God, your kingdom come now, but your kingdom come more soon, just as it will come fully later. And so we as God people are invited to pray, your kingdom come. And in doing so, to recognize that we have our own kingdoms, of which we need to lay down, so that we can pray that God's kingdom would come. That we could more deeply understand what God's kingdom involves by our own prayer and life in the Spirit, but also through reading scripture, places like the Sermon on the Mount and other places as well. And then finally, it involves praying, Jesus, more of your kingdom. Not just now, but soon. Tomorrow, next week, next month, that we want to experience more of the destination of where history is going, more closely towards you and more filled with your kingdom. So Jesus, we want more of you and more of your kingdom now and soon. As we close this sermon, I invite you to pray with me again, the Lord's Prayer. The prayer that Jesus taught both his original disciples and he continues to teach us today. So again, just as we prayed earlier, would you pray the words in bold with me? Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Saints, let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. There will be justice, all will be new, your name forever, faithful and true. Jesus is coming soon.
Yes, he is.
Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. So we wait for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon. So we wait. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church, we'll be ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. So come, Lord Jesus, come,
Lord Jesus,
come.
Jesus, the world needs you to reign. The world needs a good and righteous King to reign. So may your kingdom come now and come quickly. When we have doubts, give us a desire for your kingdom. Help us see the need for your kingdom. And may our lives be aligned to your kingdom. Amen.
So go this week praying the Lord's Prayer with your mouth, your heart, and your life. Praying, Lord, help me to lay down my kingdom, to know more fully your kingdom, and to seek your kingdom tomorrow, next week, and soon. Go in peace.